Good morning. Welcome to our service today as we wrap up the second season of our study called The Big Year as we're making our way right through the scriptures. And today we come to a kind of a sad ending of sorts. But before we get there, I want to ask you this question. What do you think of when I say the word home? Maybe you feel like you've found your home and you enjoy your home. Or is home something that you're still looking for, something that you're still longing for? Maybe when I say home, you think of a place that you've left behind, the place you grew up in, or where your fondest memories are. As Durbanites, we've had three waves of crisis over the last couple of years that have had a major impact on the way that we relate to our homes. And the first one was in 2020, where we had that hard lockdown. We were told we had to stay in our homes. And this was great news for some, because some people really enjoy their homes and they have comfortable homes and they have good housemates, you know, people they get along well with. And they enjoyed that time, even some who enjoyed the solitude of being at home. And it was a wonderful blessing. But for most people, I think it was difficult. And the walls of our homes became smaller and smaller and smaller until a point came where you wanted to be literally anywhere but home. The second crisis that happened was last year, the 2021 unrest, where our homes were threatened and our home community, the city of Durban, was torn apart by riots and violent looting. And we had to acknowledge our unsettled hearts at that point and the fears that maybe home would never ever be the same again. Then earlier this year, a third kind of crisis came where the floods hit our city and many homes were lost and destroyed. And still, as we drive around our town, our neighborhood, you can see the scars and the damage done to homes and properties all over the place. And we were reminded in that crisis that even our homes, as sturdy and unbreakable as they look, can be taken away in an instant. And yet we cannot deny that every single one of us has a deep longing for a home, for a place that is ours, a place where we can simply be ourselves, where we don't feel the pressure to perform, we don't feel like we're going to be judged, we can drop our masks. We're longing for that home. And maybe you feel like you have found that home, but I bet you even if you have found that home, you're constantly working to improve that home. And others who know they haven't found that home are constantly on the look for a home, paging through the property magazines or going online trying to find the ultimate perfect home, and it's something they fantasize about all the time. Now, as we wrap up the second season, we come to a time where God's people, after many, many years of warning, are now taken out of their home. They're taken out of the God-given promised land into another country called Babylon and are forced into what we know as the exile. And it's a hard time for the people of God, and it makes for hard reading as well. We've been calling this day zero because God warned the people for many, many years, many generations, that this day was going to come where their sin would ultimately have to be punished and God would have to follow through with that and they would be taken away from their home. And now it finally comes. God in his justice, firstly in his grace and his mercy, it seems like he pushed that day zero back again and again and again. But now in his justice, he must act. And it comes. And it's not a simple one-day thing that happened. In fact, this exile happened over a period of about 20 years, three waves, in fact, in which God used, it's hard for us to wrap our heads around it, but God did. He used the Babylonians to do his work here and to enact his justice. And the first wave that happened in about 605 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon besieged Jerusalem and defeated all resistance there and took into captivity the best, the brightest, the royals, the nobles, the most well-educated of Judah to serve in his courts, including people like the prophet Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and many others, taken away in 605 BC. And the nation weakened because of that. Sometime later, 598, Nebuchadnezzar's forces besieged Jerusalem again, and this time they took the king of Judah, Jehoiakim, into exile with a whole bunch of others. He was taken as a slave, thrown into prison. And this time he took a bunch of folks, including the prophet Ezekiel, and left in charge a puppet king whom he appointed by the name of Zedekiah, who would be the last king of Judah. Zedekiah got a rush of blood to the head and started to rebel against his master Nebuchadnezzar, which resulted in the ultimate end of these things, the ultimate day zero, which happened in 587 BC. And this time the siege around Jerusalem lasted for about 2 years because of Zedekiah's rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar. And the destruction was absolute, people starving to death in the city, and so weak they could offer no resistance to Nebuchadnezzar. And eventually Nebuchadnezzar's forces just destroyed the walls of Jerusalem, strolled on in. They ransacked the city. They completely emptied out the temple. And they took all of those treasures with them back into Babylon, as well, again, as a whole bunch of people into exile, this time including the prophet Jeremiah. And we'll get to know Ezekiel and Daniel and Jeremiah a little bit in the next season. But it's obviously, it's a tragic episode in the history of the nation. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 36 kind of summarizes and wraps up the whole thing fairly concisely. And this is how it's explained from verse 15. The Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word to them through his messengers again and again because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary, and did not spare young men or young women, the elderly or the infirm. God gave them all into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, all the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his successors until the kingdom of Persia came to power. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. All the time of its desolation it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. Now the people, as you can imagine, are in great crisis about this, and they cry out to God from Babylon in their distress. There's a song which Boney M. made famous, by the rivers of Babylon as we sat down and wept as we remembered Zion. It's a psalm that they recite there. And this is what happens in exile. They long for their home. They cry over their home and they ask the question, how did this happen? Why are we here? But God had spoken to them so very clearly, so many times. But he spoke first to them through the prophet Moses some 500 years earlier. And if you remember our first season in the big year, we kind of ended off with Moses preparing the hearts of the people to enter into the promised land. And in that Leviticus, it's one of those books you kind of pretend to read through, but don't take so much of it in. But listen to what it says in Leviticus chapter 26. God speaking, warning his people. He says, if in spite of this, you still do not listen to me, but continue to be hostile towards me, then in my anger, I will be hostile towards you. And I myself will punish you for your sins 7 times over. You will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and pile your dead bodies on the lifeless forms of your idols. And I will abhor you. I will turn your cities into ruins and lay waste your sanctuaries. And I will take no delight in the pleasing aroma of your offerings. I myself will lay waste the land so that your enemies who live there will be appalled. I will scatter you among the nations and will draw out my sword and pursue you. Your land will be laid waste and your cities will lie in ruins. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbath years all the time that it desolates, that it lies desolate, and you are in the country of your enemies. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. All the time that it lies desolate, the land will have rest. It did not have, during the Sabbaths you lived in it. So God's warning 500 years earlier is fulfilled very specifically and very exactly. And he simply followed through with exactly what he told them he was going to do. And note the reason, the specific reason that God gives them for the 70 years. Why will they be in exile for 70 years exactly, as Jeremiah confirmed? Well, for 490 years, the people did not observe the Sabbaths like they were supposed to do. Now, this might sound like a very, very harsh punishment for God's people not taking enough days off, right? But this is what the Sabbath represented. It was a day set aside that you would focus on God, set aside to honor the Lord, to trust in Him, to rest in Him, to be connected to Him. And yet they weren't connected to Him. They didn't rest in Him. They didn't trust in Him. And so for the 490 years of missed Sabbaths, there will be 70 years to make up for that and to give the land rest, and not one day short of that 70-year period of discipline, because that's exactly what this is, God disciplining His people. And it's so important for us to understand this chapter in Israel's history. It's not something we want to gloss over. You might want to do that, but I need to warn you now, the whole of our third season in the big year is going to be looking at this period of the exile. Firstly, how it all happened, why it all happened, what happened during that period in the exile, that 70 years, and then how God brought His people back home into Jerusalem and Judah once again. And so I want to beg you, don't skip the third season. It's tempting because you think, geez, this is going to be depressing. This is going to be all negative. I'll wait until something more positive comes along. But there's such important stuff in this. And so I beg you to stay connected to what's going on. Let me just give you a couple of reasons why I think it's important for us to look and pay attention to what happens in the exile. And the first reason is this, that God does some of His best work in exile. God does some of His best work there. Yes, He's disciplining His people. Yes, it's painful to read, and I can't even imagine how painful it must have been to live through that. However, God has not forsaken His people. Even in that original warning that He gave 500 years earlier in the book of Leviticus, it says this. This is how he adds this kind of addendum to that warning. Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them or abhor them so as to destroy them completely, breaking my covenant with them. I am the Lord their God, but for their sake I will remember the covenant with their ancestors whom I brought out of Egypt in the sight of the nations to be their God. I am the Lord. Now you remember God's ultimate plan always through Abraham's seed, which became the nation of Israel. The plan was always this, that He was going to bless them in order that they might be a blessing to all the nations on the earth. And that plan has not changed. God hasn't kind of lost the plot in any sense. The plan is still on track, and God is going to glorify Himself and exalt Himself to all the nations of the earth through this people, even though they're in exile, even though it looks as if they are a defeated people. God is not defeated. His plan is not scrapped. He still is going to work through them, and that all the nations, including all of their wicked and powerful kings, will see the glory of God through this people in exile. God works in remarkable ways in and through His people. He works to prosper them and not to harm them and to give them hope and a future. But we'll see what that actually really means in context, because it's all about being in exile. And God does some deep work there. So hang on for that. But here's another point. Here's another reason why this is important for us. We're also a people in exile. Did you know that? We're in exile. There's no other era in the journey of God's people that better describes the spiritual conditions in which we live than exile. Peter, in the New Testament, when writing to the disciples of Jesus, to this new church that was exploding all over the world, this is what he writes to them in his opening words of 1 Peter, the first letter that he writes. He says, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Talking to you exiles. See yourself as exiles. What he means is this. He goes on to explain, when we're aliens and strangers in this world, We don't belong here. We've come from somewhere else, and we're going to end up somewhere else. We're passing through this world. We're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. But while we're here in this modern-day Babylon, we're called to do good, to honor God, and to work for the prosperity of this temporary home as best we can. And as we examine how God works through the exiles, it equips us to be good dual citizens. And it's one of the major themes that we're going to unpack in the next season. And it's also a reminder then, thirdly and lastly, that one day we'll get to go home. This is the underlying hope of the exiles for that 70-year period. They're constantly longing to go back to Jerusalem, constantly dreaming of home. And so we ought to be the same as Christians, because this is not our home. You've suspected this for a while, haven't you? That this world is not truly your home, even if it's your house for the meanwhile. You've suspected for a while. You've got this longing for a place of sanctuary and rest that will never be completely satisfied in this lifetime. One day you'll get there, though. C.S. Lewis wrote it this way. He said, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." What do you think of that? Does it ring true for you? He says it's this: if somewhere deep in our DNA we remember where we came from, we remember Eden, Adam and Eve in that garden with the Lord, without shame, without any barrier, we remember that and we long to go back to that. It's like it's written inside of us. The writer of Ecclesiastes says it's as if God has put eternity in our hearts. We walked with the Lord once in our home, and we long to return there. And the scriptures concur, and they remind us, as we look back over the last couple of months of studying God's word, we see all of these great characters who God worked with and worked through, and they journeyed with him. This is what it tells us about these people in Hebrews chapter 11. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Christian, this world is not your home. God is preparing a city for you. Jesus put it this way: I'm preparing in my Father's house a place just for you, a mansion for you with your name on it. And it's going to be glorious. And you're not home yet. You're not there yet. That's why your body is full of aches and pains. That's why your heart is filled sometimes with sorrow and despair. That's why in this home that you call your home right now, you have load shedding and water shedding and rates and taxes and maintenance and lawns to mow and kitchens to clean. That's why it's not perfect. That's why your rest is only ever temporary, because this is not your home. You're not meant to find all your joy here. You're not meant to find all your satisfaction here. Sometimes you get inklings of it. Sometimes you get a moment that reminds you of the home we're longing for. It's just enough to keep you going, just enough to keep you connected to the hope of glory. Never lose sight of this, the eternal home that we are longing for. Now we find tremendous comfort in God's word. Even as we read of the tragic events of this exile, God is still at work. God's story is still unfolding. And God is still in control of all these things. So hang on to hope as we dive into this section in a couple of weeks' time. We're going to take a little bit of a break from the big year. We still will have online services for the next few weeks. And then we pick it up later in July as we jump into our third season. Keep up your Bible readings if you've been doing that. Don't stop doing that. Maybe if you're on the standard plan, there's a bit of a break and you can catch up on whatever you've missed over the next 3 or 4 weeks, so that we give our full attention into this third section and what God wants to teach us through the exile. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that every single word is inspired by you. Even these hard-to-read stories, even these difficult sections, I pray, Lord God, that we would approach it all with open hearts and open minds, that you'd speak powerfully to us by your Spirit, that we would learn how to honor you in the time of exile that we live. And that, Father God, you would also open our eyes, remind us, prepare our hearts for that eternal home. And that that longing, that great hope would be what inspires us to continue trusting you day after day. And we pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Let's close off with a benediction. So now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called us is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.